Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Jonah 2. Jonah 2. Several months ago, some friends of mine were on a road trip to Little Rock. I say that because you have to understand that among my peer group at the seminary, I am just a few years older than most of the other students. And so the average student is a few years younger than me. And so I tend to kind of become the big brother figure to a lot of guys around me. And so two of these gentlemen were on a road trip to Little Rock for a doctor's appointment, of all things. And late one night about, and you can tell I have five kids, because when I say late one night, I'm like 9 o'clock, right? 9 p.m. Late one night. It was in the middle of the night. It was 9:30. I received a phone call, and it was these two friends sitting in a car. They ended up with technology. They used their iPhones and contacted me using FaceTime, so I could see them. They could see me, and they said, hey, David, what are you doing right now? I said, well, about to go to bed. What's happening? Well, we have a flat tire. Okay. So, well, we don't have a spare. Okay. Why are you calling me? Well, we're just outside of Texarkana. We're about 20 miles outside of Texarkana. It's 9:30. There's no car shops anywhere close. There's no tire shops anywhere near. We can't get a hold of any towing companies. David, we really need you to come get us. Guys, you know how far that is, right? And so I told him, let me talk to Krista and I'll call you back, hoping that my wife would say something like, no, honey, I can't let you go. But I get off the phone and I went and spoke with my wife and I said, babe, I don't know what to do. These guys are stuck. They're stranded. They called me because they know I'm from East Texas. They can't discern the difference between Texarkana, East Texas, and Nacogdoches, East Texas. There's a substantial difference there. I don't have any friends in the Texarkana region. I'm going to have to go get them. And my wife said, David, this is what you do. This is who you are. That's why they called you. That's why I married you. This is the kind of guy you are. Just go get them. I said, okay. So I called them back and said, okay, guys, give me 3 hours and I'll be there to get you. And they said, I was just kidding. We were just kidding. We do really have a flat tire, but we called AAA. We just wanted to see if you'd be willing to really come this far. I won't be again. It strikes me as interesting that they would even play that joke to see just how far I would be willing to go, because quite frankly, I'm convinced that there are many of us in this room who ask the same question about God. Now, we may not try and play a trick on him, right? We may not dive into a particular sin, or we may not try and fool God into thinking that we've committed a particular sin in order to find out just how far he will go. But very often, you or I, if we're honest, find ourselves in scenarios where we wonder, will God go this far? How far does God's grace extend? You see, the last time I was here, and I am thrilled to be back with you guys, what you don't know is the reason why Dr. McKellar keeps letting me come back is because I'm the guy in his office going, when can I go back? When can I go back? When can I go back? Please take a Sunday off. Let me come back. Let me come back. I enjoy being with you guys. But the last time I was here, we looked at Jonah 1, and we looked at the scandalous grace of God. We looked at the fact that God's grace flows through the entire book of Jonah, and that the book of Jonah has nothing to do, it's not about a prophet or a fish or a people or a boat or sailors. The book of Jonah is about the scandalous grace of God. And so this morning, as we look at Jonah 2, what I want us to see is just how far this scandalous grace goes. And I'll give you the conclusion before we even begin. The scandalous grace of God knows no bounds. Jonah defies God, disobeys God, flees from God, continues to pursue his own ends against God's commands, and as Jonah begins to sink beneath the waters of the ocean, God is still not finished with his prophet. And if God is still not finished with his prophet here, ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you, God is still not finished with you wherever you are. He's not finished with you wherever you are. We'll read 9 verses of Jonah 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying," now notice that first verse. It's important that you notice this first verse. Jonah is in the belly of the fish remembering sinking, right? Remember, the sailors cast him overboard. He'd rather die than preach to the sailors. He begins to sink. And something happens on his way down, and God appoints a fish, and the fish swallows him. And now he finds himself in the belly of the fish remembering sinking beneath the waves. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my light, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, let me pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And so if you have your outline that I remembered to provide, because the first time I came, you guys got on to me for not giving outlines. The first point is this: there is no depth too far for the grace of God. There is no depth too far for the grace of God. As Jonah remembers sinking, as Jonah recalls falling beneath the waves, struggling for air, he calls out to the Lord. He calls out to the Lord. Now remember, his deliverance comes in the form of a giant fish. And I'm convinced that Jonah, in his defiance, in the water, as he is calling out to the Lord, "God help me," I'm convinced what he didn't expect was that the Lord would deliver him by him being fish food. Right? Just generally, that's not what we pray for. "God, would you save me by having a huge animal eat me?" That's not my prayer. And it would be quite astonishing if I were to pray, God help, and that was what how God decided to help. Here, I'm going to save you. But it makes me think, when was the last time we thank God when our deliverance comes in a different form than we expect it to? Have you ever prayed, God save me, God rescue me, God help me, and God does, but it completely happens in a different way than you expected? You expected a windfall at work to cover your financial losses, and God decided to use the gracious gifts of His people in the church. You expect help and deliverance to come one way, it comes from another. Do we still thank God in those moments? Or are we so tied to our expectations that it's hard to thank God? He cries. He says, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Brothers and sisters, do not miss that verse. The defiant prophet calls to God, prays to God, sinking beneath the waves, as far from God as he can imagine himself. And He answered me. Can you remember that time in your life when you thought, I am at the limit of God's grace? I am at the border as to whether or not God will forgive me again. Surely not. And you cried out of the Lord, out of your distress, and He answered you. For a lot of us, that's our testimony, is it not? Is it not? We approached God's grace with great fear and trepidation. I'm not sure if you'll forgive me, but if you're willing to forgive me, I'm willing to lay my life down on this altar and give myself to you. Is that not salvation? And God says, come, 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 forgiven. I love you. Jonah says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. Jonah's not dead, but he sees the imminent end of sinking beneath the waves. It's over. Jonah calls out to God and is heard and answers. The reality for me and the reality for you and the reality for Jonah is that you are never too far gone for God's grace. God answers the prayers of the disobedient. He'll hear your prayer when you call. So not only is there no depth too far for the grace of God, but even if you're experiencing God's discipline, think of this. Look at verses 3 and 4. Jonah says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah understands why he's in the water. It may have been the sailor's hands that lifted him up and tossed him overboard, but Jonah clearly sees God's sovereign hand even in his being beneath the waves. You cast me into the deep. Jonah knows why he's there. God put him there. Last time I was here, we talked about the grace of God's discipline, that God's discipline is there to bring you back under His authority and to bring you back into His blessings and to bring you back into relationship with Him. This is God's discipline. Jonah understands that his sinking beneath the waves is the discipline of God. That the purpose of his being beneath the waves is that he would call out to God. Because quite frankly, sometimes the deepest, darkest, most hopeless situations is the place in which God's grace shines brightest. Isn't it? Isn't it? Those moments in your life when you don't know what to do, when you don't know where help is coming from or how it's coming, but somehow God pierces the darkness and everything changes. Is that not the moment when you say, wow? For lack of a better word, wow. Jonah's not being punished in the waves. Jonah's not been given up on in these waves. God has put Jonah through what he has put Jonah through so that Jonah would call out to him. And I don't know where you're coming from this week, and I don't know what you're going through this week, but let me promise you, if you can relate to Jonah, and if you feel like the waves and the billows are crashing you down and you're struggling to catch your breath, let me let you know and let you in on just a small secret. God has put you there for one purpose, that you would call out to him so that he might deliver you. You see, you are not abandoned. Even if your circumstances are God-directed, even if he has put you exactly where you are, it's not because you're abandoned, and it's not because he's given up on you, and it's not because he hates you, and it's not because you've done so much wrong. It's because he wants you to call out to him. We took our kids swimming last week. It's not in my notes. It's dangerous. We took our kids swimming last week, and my younger ones can't swim, so they have the butterfly wings on, right? The tubes on your arms. We used to call them muscles when I was a kid. They had the butterfly wings. And so I have a 4-year-old and a 2.5-year-old, and they're in the butterfly wings. My other kids swim like fish. It's not even funny. They can swim better than I can. But fortunately for me, this is like a 4-foot pool, so I can totally stand up. And so my youngest two have their butterfly wings on, and the water was just a little bit cool. It's the beginning of the summer, right? It's a little bit cool. And so I put my littler ones in the pool in the water with me, and they've got their wings, so they're floating, but they are gripping onto me for life, right? But as a dad, what's my job? Push them away just a little bit. I can still reach them. I can still get to them. But it's my job to get them to feel how their wings are keeping them above water, that they don't have to climb on daddy. And so they begin to do that. They begin to swim. They begin to push. They begin to kick. But there's a danger inherent with that, isn't there? So what happens when you pull them out of the pool? Now they're going to play in the little kiddie pool, so we take the water wings off. But then they decide they want back in the big pool. What do? They remember kicking and floating. What they don't remember is the water wings. And so now I have to teach them a new lesson. And that lesson is, without their water wings, now they're not holding on to me, and I'm keeping them at arm's length. I'm trying to keep hold of these slippery little boys. And I have to take them and hold them just at arm's length and let them kick. And they're pushing against me. And that's the moment where I have to say, okay, here we go. And I kind of keep one hand on them as they slowly look at me with that look like, oh, this wasn't smart. And I grab them again. Why? Wasn't because I was mad at them. It's because I wanted them to see and to know and to feel that they needed me in that water without their floaties on. God tends to do this with us. As a good parent, as a good loving father, he tends to allow us at times to put ourselves in situations where we begin to... And we look at him with that look that says, I need you. And we call out to him and he answers. Jonah recognized that his situation was under the sovereign hand of God, and only the sovereign hand of God could deliver him. But even more than that, notice, what Jonah's situation taught him was that his distance from God, this he felt the separation from God. And so his desire was not just God's forgiveness, but his desire was God's presence. Look at that. Look at that. Your waves and your billows passed over me, and I said, I am driven away from your sight. This is desperation. And then my translation says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Let me just, in the Hebrew, that's a possibility. The other possibility is that this is a plea. Let me again look upon your holy temple. I think that fits better there, doesn't it? In the form of a prayer, in the form of a plea, in the form of a petition. I am driven away from your sight. When can I see you again? I can't find you. And I need your help. And if you've ever prayed that prayer, you know it. So there is no depth too far for the grace of God, even when you're experiencing God's discipline, even as the darkness overwhelms you. That's on your notes. Look at the hopelessness in his language here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the very roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Do you hear the hopelessness in this? Do you hear the dire straits that Jonah is recalling? I found myself sinking and struggling and going deeper and deeper from the light. Darkness has begun to overtake him. I'm convinced he's beginning to pass out. He's surrounded by blackness. He's entangled in seaweed at the very base of the mountains. He uses language that describes being imprisoned at the very innermost parts of the earth. And it's hopeless. Years ago, I helped start a church in Hartwell, Georgia. You never heard of Hartwell, Georgia? Okay, just making sure. Hartwell, Georgia is situated right there on the South Carolina-Georgia line, right there on Lake Hartwell. And one of the things we did, I was a youth minister at the time. Being a youth minister was we decided, hey, we have a day, let's go play on the lake. And so we got to go tube on the lake. I don't tube. I just never have. I've never water skied, never done anything like that. I can jet ski like a crazy person. But tube, I'm very uncomfortable with a tube. Primarily because what I learned with a tube is it works great at a certain speed, but if the boat slows down and the nose of the tube begins to go down just a little bit, as the boat begins to take off, what happens? Some of you know, and you know what I'm talking about. The tube goes underwater. And the suction effect means anything around the tube goes underwater, including you. Life vest, it doesn't matter. It's pulling you down. And so I remember after this day of tubing, I was on the tube and we had decided we're going to take the boat back to the dock. And so I finally get out on the tube, right? I'll ride the tube slowly. You're not skimming me across the glass water. That looks painful. But I don't mind riding the tube slowly. The problem was the nose went down. I'm wearing a life vest, so it's no big deal. But it's a bright orange and white life vest. But the tube goes down, and I realize what's happening. And I take this huge gulp, take this gulp of air, and I realize that I'm going deeper and deeper beneath the level of the lake. And so I do what any good country boy does when that happens. I ball up. I kind of do a cannonball shape because I figure if I make myself look like a bobber, I'll go to the surface faster. But then I realize, and it always you always remember things at the worst possible times. I remembered as I was spinning underneath the water, balled up into a like a bobber, that I remembered hearing old men in this town talk about how Lake Hartwell has catfish the size of Volkswagen Beetles at the bottom. And they're huge. And I realized that I look like a bobber to a catfish the size of a Volkswagen. I am never going to see my family again. I am going to get eaten. And I bobbed to the surface, as you can tell. I could tell you were worried about me, but I did. I came to the surface and I could breathe, but I just remember feeling utterly helpless and terrified. That's Jonah's description here. Utterly helpless and terrified. He's surrounded by nothing but darkness. And then he says, "But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." I'm convinced there are no more beautiful words in all of Scripture than "but you" or "but God." Isn't there? Just think about some of the "but gods" in Scripture. Genesis 8:1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided." Or Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Psalm 37:17, "The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." Psalm 49:15, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol." Acts 10, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses." Acts 13, "But God raised him from the dead." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 1, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast." Is "but God" is some of the most beautiful language in all of Scripture. It says, "But you, I was sinking, I was goner, it was dark, it was hopeless, I was despairing, and I called out the Lord, and you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." There is no greater moment in all of your life than when the Lord becomes your God. When you stop and you stop holding God at arm's length and you stop calling him and speaking of him as in impersonal terms, as the Lord, as the Father, as God, but he's never your God. When you begin to feel it, everything changes. When you see what God has done on your behalf, when he intercedes for you, when he steps into your life, when he intersects your timeline and everything changes because of it, he's no longer just God. He becomes, "Oh Lord, my God." And you are never too far for a "but God" moment. That may be what you need to hear this morning more than anything else. You are not too far for God to step in to your life and show himself in his wondrous power. So call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Verses 7 and 8, call upon the Lord. Jonah says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." The language here is that he brought his focus upon God. He put all his thoughts on God, and his prayer penetrated the bleakness of his situation. His prayer penetrated the darkness and the hopelessness. As his life began to ebb away and the darkness closed in, his mind focused on the Lord. "When I was 15 years old, I was driving my daddy's truck home from work. I realized," some of you thought, "Wait, 15 years old, driving your daddy's truck." I know. I had a learner's permit. And I was driving home from work one afternoon, and I'd just gotten paid, and my paycheck had fallen onto the floor. And so I did what any young man would do who didn't have good enough sense, and I unclipped my seatbelt, and I reached down to grab the money. But I had been taught in driver's ed that if you lean one way or you look one way, that the wheel tends to follow you. And so I thought, well, I won't let that happen. Then I reached down. And I crossed the lane of traffic, and I went up an embankment, and again, not strapped in, 65 miles an hour, and I see a tree as close as I am from this table. And I realize I'm in a helpless, hopeless moment. So I did the only thing I knew how to do. I pulled my knees up, and I did a tornado drill like they teach you in school. You remember that? Pulled my knees up into the seat next to me and did a tornado drill, and I prayed a two-word prayer. God, help. The truck hit the tree and rolled down the embankment three times. I had to punch my way out of a window to climb out. I ended up with some scars on my arm, but that's it. That was a but God moment. That was a call upon the Lord moment, and I'm convinced that it's the grace of God that I'm standing here today and not 6 feet in the ground. Had I been strapped in, it would have been bad. My legs were in front of me, and what I found out later when I went back and saw the truck was that the engine block had been shoved into the seat right where my legs would have been. Had I been strapped in, I'd be legless right now. It was a hopeless, helpless moment, and the Lord's grace showed itself. And I'm convinced, and all of Scripture bears witness to the fact that I was responsible to call upon the Lord and beg for help. And even that brief prayer, even that two-word prayer was enough to say, God, help. Sometimes that's all you have time or energy or ability to get out, but it's enough to say, God, help. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Jonah's only hope was God. His situation had gotten so that no other thing could rescue him or help him, but the Lord was his only hope. And that's exactly where God wanted him to be. That's exactly where God wanted him to be. And verse 8 explains why. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Listen, God alone hears. If you cling to anything else for hope, if you ask anything else for rescue, if you seek deliverance from anything else, there's a problem here. It's empty. You see, that's what the language here in verse 8 is saying. Those who pay regard to vain idols, these empty things, these nothings in the original language. Because anything apart from God is a nothing. If you're looking for your salvation through your wealth or through your family or through your job or through your possessions, if that's what you're leaning on for salvation, if that's what you're relying upon for your security, you're toast. They can't save. Your only hope is God. Jonah was not trying to climb up the seaweed. He wasn't asking God, God, will you give me the strength to swim out of the water? Jonah was hopeless. Jonah was helpless. And Jonah's prayer was, God, will you save me? There was no reliance upon himself or anybody else, only his reliance upon God. That's because nothing else can help. God, however, and we sing it, but do we feel it, is mighty to save. is mighty. He can overcome anything and rescue us. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And then he says, but with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. He's anticipating salvation. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. And then again, I think this is permissive, not necessarily future tense. What I have vowed, let me pay. I think is the right way to translate that. I will sacrifice to you what I give me the chance to sing a song of gratitude to you. Give me the chance to burn offerings before you. Give me the chance to obey you. Let me show you how grateful I am. God, I trust that you're going to answer me. Let me sing songs of gratitude. Let me be able to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved this wretch. He anticipates it. His hope and his trust, and quite frankly, ours as well, rests on one single reality. This is the last point in your notes, so get this or you're going to have incomplete notes. Rests on this reality. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's hope rested in the power of God to save him. Not that he would swim out of the water. Jonah's hope was not that he would swim under the power of God. He wasn't quoting verses from the New Testament saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to swim through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what Jonah was doing at all. His hope was that God would reach down and yank him out of the water. That was his hope. Friends, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what you're struggling with. But if you, like Jonah, are feeling buried beneath the weight of life and pain and struggle, even if you are experiencing the gracious discipline of God where he puts you in a situation so that you might call out to him, you may feel that all hope is gone. You may feel like the situation is done, and you may feel like it's all over. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you are exactly where God would have you be so that you might call out to him, so that you would acknowledge your only hope is in the Lord, that you would acknowledge that your salvation belongs to God. Not just salvation in general as a systematic theological concept, but that you would acknowledge that your salvation belongs to the Lord. That's Jonah's story. That's all our stories. That's it. No one has fallen too far to experience the salvation of God. Jonah found himself at the end of his rope, sinking beneath the waters, and God delivered him by sending a great fish. And in Matthew 12, Jesus offers Jonah's experience in the fish for 3 days and nights as a sign of what? He says it's the sign of Jonah, and by that sign, that would be the sign that the Pharisees would know that Jesus is the Christ. And just as Jonah's 3 days and nights in the fish meant his deliverance, so Jesus' 3 nights and days in the tomb mean ours. In his resurrection, the last enemy, death, is defeated. So, all of this comes down to the main idea. No one has fallen too far to experience the salvation of God. Call upon the Lord, and you will be saved. Father, we are grateful that we sit here as brothers and sisters with a common story, with a common testimony that each of us found ourselves at a place where our only hope was found in the crucified and resurrected Christ. Whether we come from upper class or lower class, whether we come from this side or that side, whether we come from Dallas or Fort Worth, whether we come from Dallas Cowboys fans or any other pagans. God, we can't help but be amazed at your grace. We can't help but marvel at your salvation. We can't help but acknowledge that we were powerless. But that we're rescued. So, Father, for the brief time we have left, would you stir our hearts just to stand in awe. As we leave this place, would you stir our hearts to sing, to worship, to pray as we face situations and difficulties throughout our lives? Would you embolden us to call to you for salvation? Father, as we leave this place, would you give us the opportunity to communicate to just one person that no matter where they are, that no matter what they're experiencing, that no matter how far they've gone, they're not too far for your salvation. We adore you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Amen.